Father and our great God, we love you and we praise you. We bow before you now and ask you to draw near. We ask you to pour out fresh and needed grace. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Bless the time, bless every word I say, which I know I'll be accountable for. Help, O God, be glorified. Minister to hearts. In the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about parables. We're going to get into the subject of parables. And I don't know yet if it will turn into or evolve into a series where I start with the teaching about parables, what they are, and then end up over the weeks or even years go through the 25 or so parables the Lord gives in the scriptures. We'll see. But I'll talk about parables today, and then we're going to look in Matthew 13 at the parable of the sower. So you can go ahead and turn there if you want. But today I'm going to basically have a fourfold approach. I'm going to summarize briefly just the background of Matthew that led up to this chapter 13, which is known as the parabolic discourse, because Matthew 13 is full of these parables that they're tacking together in that section. And after that, I'm going to read through the parable of the sower as Jesus, the Lord, presents it there in verses 1 through 9, and make a few observations, just some simple observations, the things he presents, and then just leaves it for the crowd. Then in verses 10 through 17 or so, that may take more time, but just looking at how and why he explains that he speaks in parables. And they approach him and ask him about that. And so we'll look at those verses and then lastly look at his explanation and his exposition of the parable itself in the last few verses, which is pretty amazing. So, context, background, think of Matthew. All has led up to chapter 13. What has happened in that section? You can say a lot. A lot has happened. After the birth narrative and his baptism, the wilderness temptation. It said he ministered throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And then it said those who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, he healed them all. And he preached the Sermon on the Mount, course, in chapters 5 through 7, he cleansed or healed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant that was about to die with a word from a distance. He healed Peter's mother from that fever. He raised a girl from the dead. Before that, he healed a woman with the internal bleeding who touched the hem of his garment. And he healed two blind men, a man that was able to speak. He healed him. A man with a withered hand in the synagogue, he healed his hand. So he did a lot. And as John said, we couldn't write down everything he did. The world couldn't contain the books, which just saying he just did so much. And so naturally, as Matthew himself said, his fame spread through all Syria. His fame just spread. And that led up to the very end of chapter 12, where he's in that house. Remember, it's very crowded to the point his own mother and brothers couldn't really get access to see him. He said, your mother and brother's outside. And then he talks about, well, let me tell you about my true mother and true brothers. That right there transitions into this parabolic discourse in chapter 13. And Matthew starts here, and it says, and we'll pick up at that in just a minute. But first, I just want to go over a little bit the think and process before we read this. What is a parable? What is that? What form of communication is that? What's its purpose? And if you look at a modern dictionary, it captures it fairly well. The one I had said this. It said, a parable is a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. And that kind of gets it, doesn't it? It's a short allegorical story, and it has that intention of teaching and getting across some moral truth, spiritual truth, or some important lesson. We could also add that, you know, the parable, it's an utterance which does not always carry its meaning on the surface. It doesn't. Some things are hidden still. D.A. Carson, commentary, he said that parables are designed to capture the listener and make him a participant and overturn his worldview and lead him to call into question his most basic values. Think of that. When you hear a parable, it's supposed to capture your attention and make you a participant. So whether you realize it or not, you are involved. You are. This is like anthropology, study of man 101. Parable is a way, and the Lord Jesus was the master of it. This impacts you. When you hear this parable, you're impacted, and you're involved. And so you're made the participant, and it's designed to overturn your worldview. And it's to lead you into the process of questioning your most basic values. Now, when you start talking about your worldview and your very most basic values, these things are not what make the person based on their peripheral, secondary things in life. Things that matter the most are what shape a person's worldview. And a parable can be so powerful and effective to just go in and explode that if the Lord is using it for your good. Now, that leads me to another point about a parable. One amazing thing about it is that some parables can enlighten and encourage and bless people, and the very same parable can anger and upset and turn off and repel others. It can have that same effect. You know, and by God's grace, it could upset you and make you angry, and then by God's grace, He can cause you to repent and turn to Him and see spiritual realities you need to see. You think of how Nathan, the prophet with David, explained that parable to him. What was his reaction? He was angry. That man that you described, he shouldn't live. He needs to die. And then, of course, God in His mercy, through Nathan, said, "You are the man," which by God's grace led to his repentance and turning. Well, it's amazing too how the Lord Jesus was simply saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see." And that would just, he would leave it there. And it echoes even what some of the Old Testament prophets would say, like Jeremiah, when he talks about, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." And Ezekiel says, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." And just as a side note, you want to know one of the main causes or reasons for spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness? It's rebellion. These are blinding factors. So this is important. It's an important aspect of all mankind, isn't it? Not everyone has ears to hear and eyes to see. But when you do, God gives that to you and you exercise that sight and that hearing. Then the parable, the revelation from God becomes fruit-bearing and life-giving. Well, let's look at Matthew 13. And I'll read the first 9 verses here. So this says that same day, which is a full day. If you look at chapter 12, all that happened, they pluck the grains, they're eating, they're hungry, the Pharisees confront them, and then they go into all these dialogues, in the packed out house, and that might have been when they lured the guy in, his mother came. Well, that same day, it says, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along the thorns. and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So you get the picture that, you know, his fame has spread, and here is this massive crowd following him. And it's to the point where I guess they're at that lake, and he was able to get in the boat and sit there and address everyone. And John Calvin says, it's not without good reason that the evangelists, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have this parable. But it's not without good reason that they begin with informing us that a vast multitude had assembled, and that when Christ beheld them, he was led to compare his doctrine to seed. And then saying, here's this big crowd out there, and now he has this opportunity to speak to them. And so he makes this comparison of his teaching, his doctrine, his message of the kingdom as seed. He's going to take the seed and just let it out. And here we have this parable where it addresses a four-part scenario, or a four-part story, with these four different kinds of seeds. And we notice that the emphasis is on the soils. The emphasis is not on the farmer, and it's not on the seed themselves. It's on the soil. There's where the focus is. There's where the scene and the parable hones in there on that aspect. And these agricultural analogies are very useful, aren't they? And it's amazing how the Lord Jesus will take these nature, realms from nature, and apply spiritual truth to them and make spiritual application. And he does that here, this agricultural analogy of a farmer planting seed. And so as we look just briefly at soil number one, you know, the seed, it says, it was sown among the path. So you have this field, you see the picture of this field, and then, you know, you have the ground, and then there's a path along the side. So in broadcast planting, this is kind of growing seed. Some of the seed may have unintentionally landed off onto the path. You know, we think that's just so obscure and insignificant, but the Lord will take an amazing spiritual principle, and I'll wait, look at this. That seed landed on the path. It's trampled down, it's hard, and look, the birds, they like seed. Here they come, and they eat it all up, and it's gone. It has no chance to even grow anything. Well, that's what happens on this first soil. It's on that hard, beaten path. Birds see it, and they come in, swoop in, and eat it up. And again, I'm just giving a brief little a view into picture of what he's presented and just left. Then the soil number two, the rocky ground, so they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. So you see the same field, it's got the path. Now you throw it out and you don't see some of the rock underneath the ground. And there's just a thin layer. And one of those seeds, you know, it lands out there. Well, right under there is either a bedrock or there maybe just a big rock. And there's just enough soil where it just starts and it plants up immediately, but has no opportunity for that root to get down at all. So there actually, there is no root. So it immediately sprang up. And then what happened? The sun. Pretty normal for the sun to shine, you know, day. So it's a normal reality. And problem is, when that one had no root, the sun killed it. It had just burned it up. It scorched it. So the birds didn't get it this one, but the heat from the sun parched the land. And it didn't last. Just think about this third soil. The other seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. So we have some gobbling, we have some no root ability to grow, and then we have choking. So here comes some more seed out into this ground, and there's some, I don't know, thorn bushes or just thorny weeds of some kind, and some seed happened to land right there, right where the weeds were. And this time, the danger doesn't come from the birds, does it, or the sun. The thorns are actually thriving and growing. So what does that tell you? There's nothing wrong with the soil here. The soil's good. The problem is, it's already occupied. That's the problem. There's no room for a new plant. And the plants don't necessarily die, but they can't produce grain because of this competition. It's competing for life, it's competing for nourishment, and that's how it is. And it just will, it may grow, it may actually survive, but it will not bear fruit. The Old Testament, Jeremiah, he also said in chapter 4, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." You know, he wasn't giving farming tips there. These are spiritual truths. And those are the first three soils that he gives. And there is a progression we should notice here in these first three. The first seed never started. The second seed started well, but it didn't last. It had no root. It didn't survive. And then the third one, it grew, and it may have even survived, but it produced nothing. It produced no fruit. So what would the common denominator be then of these? If we think about it, it's that none of these were of any value to the farmer. One's gobbled up and gone. One moves and dies right when the sun, comes. And the other produces nothing. So all three of these are of zero value to the farmer, right? According to the parable. And it may be fitting here to point out that if a person falls within any one of these three, according to the parable, then they are not in the kingdom. Right? That's the point here, is that only those in the fourth kind. Does that mean, well, I really struggle sometimes? No, it's not. The point here is none of these three are within the kingdom because they don't live, they don't survive, or they have no life, no production of any kind of fruit. Well, the fourth soil in verse 8, it was the good soil. Here the plant lives, it thrives, and it produces some, in some measures, 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I'm not an expert in farming and how that works, but it was alive, and it was bearing fruit. Some more than others. And that's pretty common. Commentator John Gill said, "The fruits of grace in believers are of the same quality, yet not of the same quantity." And that's just by God's design. That's fine. What's not fine is when, well, we get to it, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when it dies, it disappears, or it's just choked out. And then he said at the end, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Which is just always so amazing how his methods were in that. So now we're going to shift and look at verse 10. And this is insight the Lord gives us on this private conversation. Let me just read it here. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven,'" or it may say mysteries, "'but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them.'" Let me just stop there. So immediately we see that there are in the world, and this is everyone in Bangladesh to Turkmenistan to Dallas. This is true of everyone. There are two classes of people. Those who are in these four soils, they classify down into two groups of people. Those to whom the mysteries or the secrets are revealed, and those to whom they're not. They're just not. And this is a private conversation with the disciples. I don't know if they got in the boat with him and they pushed off out into the lake, or if this is later, but they got him alone and they started asking him these questions, and they asked him, why do you talk to them like that? Why that method? Why all these parables? Why speak so cryptically? Why not just lay it out? Why not just spell it out for them? Which is a fair question. And it wouldn't necessarily be the spirit of those in opposition to John 10. Remember, they were, John 10, they were like, if you're the Christ, just tell us. Tell us plainly. Say it. Admit it. Why do you keep us in suspense? And he responded back, if you are my sheep hear my voice, you do not understand or hear my voice, you are not my sheep. Well, they weren't like that. They were truly seeking the Lord, and in private, they humbly were asking, and they really wanted to know, why are you talking like that? And they really wanted to understand. And so here we're given an insight into that, and where the Lord explicitly said, to you it has been given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. See, these things that the smart people are not just going to eventually figure out. It has to be given. It has to be open, revealed to them. God has to do it. And he's saying, here's what to you to give them those secrets. And we see that in these two groups. The enlightened disciples and the others just can't grasp the truth no matter how much they see or hear. They just cannot arrive at or grasp the truth. And R.T. France, the commentator, said the failure of some of the soil to receive the seed is a commentary on the human condition, which Isaiah sets out, as we just read here. It is. It's a commentary, isn't it, on the human condition. You ever think, like, you just are not getting it. You just don't see it. You're not understanding this. And the reason for that ultimately is a spiritual problem of blindness and deafness. And I think it's important to realize that also this is the purpose of God. It is. And not just an arbitrary fact of life. The kingdom of heaven, as it says, it's a secret or it's a mystery. Mysterion, mystery, just this unfathomable aspect. A secret might get out a little better, but it's something that you just won't figure out. It's got to be revealed, and it's the purpose of God. Remember what he said just a few verses earlier in chapter 11, where he said at that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Revealed them to little children. That, so, and he says, yes, Father, for your such was your gracious will. So underneath it all is the purpose of God. And any reader of these verses, really, they'll find it hard to avoid the conclusion that God has chosen some people to hear and see, and others he has left in the dark. And he's not mean doing that. This, like I said, what causes blindness and deafness? It's that rebellion that Ezekiel talked about. And parables oftentimes are designed to reinforce this divinely appointed reality. Parables have a way of, when someone hears that truth from Jesus, they are just reinforced and they're like, we're going to get that guy. Or others say, I need to repent, or I need to change my world. I need to see things differently. Did you hear what he just taught? I mean, look at the bird, look at the soil, look at the, like how even nature cries out the truth. Well, this may seem harsh in a way, in our human, the man-centered focus of our human tendencies can be to focus on the problem of the unenlightened. What about all these poor people? You know, that he didn't open their eyes. That's not even the point. is it? That's missing the point of the parable entirely, because even in election, election is good news. It's a positive that God has graciously, in his compassion and love, shared these secrets of the kingdom. He's broadcasting them like seed. He is sharing them. He's actively pursuing a people and a world, says he loved the world, with that this world is full of sin, full of hostility against him, full of hostility against his ways, full of rebellion against him, and yet here he is, still casting seed, casting nets, casting, active, pursuing. And even, you know, there's growth, there's life. Look at the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's the focus. And we need to see it that way, that the compassionate, gracious God, we deserve nothing. Our rights before him are gone, aren't they? Because of sin. Well, this is a matter of reality, isn't it? We all have, or we all acknowledge that as a matter of fact, there is a difference in the way people respond to spiritual truth. People respond differently to the gospel. That's from the very beginning up until today, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. Some absorb it. Some delight in it. Some are fed and nourished by it. This message of the kingdom, this gospel, and others, they shrug it off, they ignore it, or even they at times, they campaign against it, and they persecute it. Some places, violently, they're against this. And so that's an indisputable fact, isn't it? The problem comes, though, when we look for the differences, look for the reasons for the differences. Well, like I said, really, God is the reason for the difference. Remember Brother Saeed saying how that time he ministered in that place, and some people just loved it, they heard it, and others, he shared the same message, and they were grinding their teeth, and he's like, this isn't good. That's how it goes sometimes. And we acknowledge, we humbly, as a believer, you humbly acknowledge, this is a gift. I'm not the smart guy to figure this out, nor am I the good guy to deserve this. I see, I understand, and I want him. This is a gift. This is a gift given. Remember John the Baptist's comment where he said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it be given him from heaven. He had it right in him. So some people receive it, some this message will just be lost on them, or it'll be scorched, or it'll be choked. That's really the or it's gonna thrive. You know, one commentator I thought pretty wisely said, you know, putting the truth before such people only in the form of parables is a way of implementing the principle set out in Matthew 7, where it said, do not give the dogs what's holy and throw your pearls before pigs. And he sure, in a way, when he had that crowd like that, that's kind of what he did, didn't he? It says, those who humbly seek him, that he says, well, okay, you're humbly seeking me, I'll let you in on these things. I'll tell you more, I'll explain to you. Then look at verse 12. It says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's pretty interesting to think about. We have similar sayings like this, you know, nothing succeeds like success, or even, you know, this is a digression, but the comment, the rich get richer. That kind of idea, that kind of, you know, principle that comes from the business world of the world of economics and capitalism, and this, you know, effect on the haves and the have-nots. It's like the haves just more and more and more. And the have-nots, things just kind of just keep going down and down, and this just gets worse and worse. Well, it's not a literal stance, but it's a spiritual reality also. And the Lord Jesus is saying that, you know, this matter of spiritual perception and hearing, It's both. The gains and the losses are compounded. Does that make sense? France also said, those who humbly bow to Christ and seek Him with the disciples, they are the ones to whom the secret has already been given, who are now in a position to benefit from further teaching. So once you start on the road of spiritual enlightenment, the blessings multiply. And that's amazing and wonderful. And now, on the contrary, those who do not accept the message of the kingdom, those who do not accept the gospel, eventually, the truth is, they will lose everything. They will lose everything. Even what he has will be taken away. It's just a matter of time. Even spiritually, if you're from a different religion and you have all these spiritual insights that you think you have, you're going to lose all that too when you come to realize you're wrong. And this gospel of Christ was true. Luke said, take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear, for the one who has more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Amazing. I thought the ESV Study Bible had a wonderful comment here. It said, God sovereignly uses the parables to either harden a person's heart so that he or she will be unable to respond, or to elicit the positive response of, listen to this, the positive response of coming to Jesus, asking for an explanation, and accepting his message. So that's the difference. That's when the secrets start opening up and you start becoming, that's the good soil. That's what those in the good soil do. You see, the others don't do that. He says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And here he makes this appeal to the Old Testament scriptures, which are authoritative. And he applies them here in this message of Isaiah, where Matthew quotes the full portion of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 there, and verses 14 through 15. And he makes it clear, that people's failure to understand keeps them from repenting. It keeps them from repenting and from being healed. Why? Because they're not yet, they don't understand it. Well, blessed are your eyes. This is verses 16 through 17. And I'm moving through this, trying to get to this last part where he exegetes his own parable. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and they hear what you hear and did not hear it. So that Luke said prophets and kings. So we have prophets, righteous people, and kings. Long to see what you see. Didn't hear it. Long to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. And there's a little beatitude he throws in. Blessed are your eyes. And up until now, the Lord compares the disciples with the callous crowds. Now he starts comparing them with who? Righteous people, kings, and prophets. This is amazing. And, of course, he's not saying, well, these righteous people and prophets and kings, they're not in the kingdom. He's just making a distinction of the incredible value, who you're with, and now what you're hearing and learning from me. They longed for this, and here you are. Carson, D.A. Carson says, his IQ must be off the charts. But he said this, so the crowd in Jesus' day stands in line with the willfully blind in the Old Testament, and Jesus' disciples stand in the line of the prophets. And the disciples, though, are not idealized, meaning they're not perfect. But why? Because later they have to ask for more explanations. They hear another parable, and they've got to ask again, what did you mean by that? It wasn't as though, next parable, got it, perfect, I'm good to go. No. The response is, Lord Jesus, what do you mean by this? You humble, you come to Him. You see, that's the good soil. And He says that by contrast, with the crowds, they really did follow Jesus. And gradually they grasped the critical point in redemption history that Jesus was introducing, because He was bringing in the fullness of redemptive history into the cross, and then after that, they're going to see fully the whole purpose of the cross, and what all this Old Testament stuff was pointing to. Well, let's look briefly at this passage in verses 18 through 23. This is where Jesus explains the parable to the disciples privately. And I'll read them one verse at a time and just make a few comments. He says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. See, so the birds represented who?
I'm not sure.
The devil. The enemy. That's fine. Now, do all birds represent, you go say, well, I see some birds, they represent the devil. No, this is just in context with this parable. The birds in this parable really did represent and were allegorically applied to someone, the devil. And he comes, it says, and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And that is a reality. Some people hear that in their hearts, for whatever reason, like the path trampled down, these birds come in and just get it. And I suppose that could be someone from a hostile religion, Christianity, or it could just be maybe some child that grows up in your Christian home. It is anyone. This covers everyone who has that heart aspect. That the enemy will come in. Don't believe that. Because how does he ultimately steal stuff from us? Or how does he manipulate or even control us, like 2 Timothy says? Gripped by the devil, being held captive to do his will. How does he do that? And from what we know that he does it by lying. Slanders. You believe that lie, you are his captive. He's deceitful. The allurements of the flesh, bondage to fear. If he can just keep you scared enough, in whatever reason, in whatever way, he got you. Pride, he can get you proud enough. Anger, confusion. If he can just, let's think of it this way, or you think of it like this, you're confusing us. God is not the God of confusion. But he can get it. He can just pluck that right out. Busyness. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Busyness. But this is a reality. And he will come in and rob it. Matthew Henry said he's the great murderer of souls and the great robber of sermons. It's pretty wise. The second one in verse 20, the second soul. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So here we have this one that comes up immediately, fast, and appears to be the real thing. But it's got the rock underneath, remember? This hardness underneath. There's this joyful reception of the Christian message, of the message of the kingdom. And then there's this rapid growth. And it made me wonder, but if this rapid growth thing, how, remember Paul's talking about with elders and leadership, it's like, don't put a new convert in that position. Sometimes we think, wow, look at this guy. I mean, he just became a Christian 2 months ago, and now he's just growing like no one else. No one's growing faster than that guy. Well, that could actually be a warning. That could be a warning sign, couldn't it? Of him being like this. Has his sun shone on him yet? With that heat. has that testing or that trial come yet? Because then, it may take some time, it may have shine on for a while, and then you're going to know. Then you're going to know when off he goes. Some Puritans have amazing ways of communicating, right? You know, I knew this one man that was like a giant oak, immovable, powerful in the scriptures, withstood anything, withstood, you know, and then this wind howls and just keep blowing and blowing until it, oh, boom, and great is the fall. Well, this is kind of the idea of this plant life. There's just no root that's able to go down. What Jesus said, take your cross and follow me. Remember that? Remember what the Apostle Paul said? And after he was stoned in this town, he later comes back to this same town, encouraging the disciples and saying, to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, this external, sometimes it's the external stimulants that cause this growth and enjoyment, but there's no internal depth, or no internal routine heart realities. Calvin again, he said, if the word does not fully penetrate the whole heart and strike its roots deep, faith will lack the supply of moisture that is necessary for perseverance. You've got to have that moisture to persevere. And that's what this root, it's got to get down, the message has to get down into your heart. It's got to get some deep roots. Where some of the Puritans too would put like assurance, they'd say, assurance is like you taking this plant, ripping it up by the roots, examining it, and replanting it. Over and over, just over introspection, over and over. You think that's going to be good for that? Leave, let water, let that root go down and provide this live nourishment. But what about soul number 3? Verse 22. Says, as the word is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now remember, this is the one where it's good soil, but the problem is competition. There's competition in the heart, competing allegiances, competing loves. The Lord Jesus, the King, and the kingdom is not central. And the world, he says, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Now that's not just a little problem, a little struggle. This is slavery, bondage, defeat. This is choke. You are choked. You see, there's a big difference there. And, you know, it could be exemplified in the story of the rich young ruler. What happened? He comes, and yet he turned back from following Jesus. Why? Because of his great possessions. His competing allegiance, his love for his possessions. You know, spiritually speaking, disciples, unlike him, like Peter says, we left everything to follow you. And they did. He wouldn't leave his stuff, but they did. The disciple will leave everything. And spiritually speaking, you have left everything. You have no more competing loyalties when it comes to your salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the singular, only way, your only hope, your only trust. It's Him and Him alone. Now, our souls, every soul, it doesn't matter who they are in this world, their souls, life, nourishment, and fruitfulness cannot be met by any other but the Lord Jesus Himself. That's the human reality. Like I said, that's the anthropology 101. There's one food for the soul. Brother Matt preached on it last week, John 6. He is the true bread. His blood is the true drink. All our needs spiritually are met in Him. Well, I need to keep moving. These are so packed. I just want to progress on here into the fourth soil. Sometimes I call it the parable of the soils, but Jesus in verse 18, he named himself parable of the sower. So this parable of the sower regarding the fourth soil, verse 23, he says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. That's important. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case, a hundredfold, and another 60, and another 30. So in a very big way, this parable is about understanding. It's about understanding. And some people, you know, other religions, or even just someone that thinks they understand, you ask them, just, can you explain to me just briefly the gospel? And they may fumble around and miss some of the pure main truths. You just not understanding. But those on the good soil have understanding, as he says here. They hear the word and understand it. And a real disciple, a real Christian, will have fruit. He uses this. I think, does the King James say corn? Or I failed to look at the King James on that part. Other parts of this I looked at it. But anyway, grain, or this multiplying, this, it grows, and then here's the fruit in it. And I used to think, a long time ago, that if I don't produce at least, you know, this is childish, but 30 more Christians, man, I haven't even met what he's talking about here. But we wouldn't say that's the fruit that he's talking about. I think that the fruit would be more along the lines of Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. We're now, because you're spiritually awakened, spiritually alive, the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in you. There's real love now. You really are loving others in a different, new, real way, a godly way, where you have real peace or real joy now. And of course, I think it's in measures, right? That could be what the 30, but I don't love people the way I want, or even I feel like God would want me to, but I do love people in a way that I never did before as a Christian. I should say this, I don't have peace like I did. Do I have 100%? I'm always at perfect peace? I have to say, no, I'm not perfect yet. But these things, this kindness, this patience, this gentleness, these aspects are growing and bearing fruit in your life in varying measures. We're not all the same. God, He's wired us so differently. If you have more than one child, you will see that. Where he just wires us differently. And we have different gifts. Genuine disciples can produce different amounts of fruits or bear different amounts of fruit depending on their gifts and on their circumstances and on all kinds of things that God has factored in to your life. Well, just as we end, so I need to end here in the next couple of minutes, just some questions for ourselves. As we hear this parable, we consider what I've said parables are, how impactful they can be used in these spiritual realities. We want to, you know, ask ourselves some questions like, how do we respond when we hear the gospel? How do we respond when we hear the message of the kingdom? Is it a complete, utter, nonsensical, confusing, ridiculous, you know, is it that, or do you gain insight and help and enlightenment and encouragement and sustenance for your soul? Do we understand it? Does it affect you in that way? Or do you believe it and humbly bow to the King of this message of the kingdom and want to seek Him? Does He appear beautiful and desirable? Good for food and desirable. Think of the fruit of the tree in the garden. He's the opposite. The sin of the world fell by take and eat. What looks desirable, that looks what would make one wise and like God, but He really will. You take and eat of Him. Is He desirable in that way? He really will provide wisdom, salvation, peace, all your soul's needs. Or do you get offended? because that happens? Or is it just, I heard it, but I didn't give it another thought? That would be the school, the path of the birds came. Is it something that, you know, I got excited about it, but that just kind of fizzled out? You know, really what I like is certain things about the world or certain things like that. That to the point that, you know, Christianity is just not for me. So these are the different things that we'll be telling about where we are, where our hearts are, which of these soils we are. God willing, we're those of the fourth soil. Well, amen. We got started a little late, but I feel like we need to go ahead and close. This allows us to get up 15 or so minutes before the next meeting. So let me pray. And if you have questions, we can talk about them tonight in this day. You can talk to me here in the next few minutes, or Brother Matt Collinson out there, and Philip Neely's right there. You can ask him too. Okay, let's pray. Father, we bless and praise your holy name. We're thankful for the message of the kingdom, that we have the scriptures, that we have Christ. We want to be taught of him. We want to be fruitful. We pray you would work this in each of our hearts for our good. And we pray that you'd be glorified. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.